tonight is disrespect, because we live in a society and in a generation that's very disrespectful to a lot of different categories of people. And I'm going to go through a lot of these tonight and show these. But you see it everywhere you go. Children mouthing off to their parents and being disrespectful. Employees mouthing off to their boss at work. You know, wives mouthing off to their husband. Just everywhere you go, it seems like there's no respect for people who legitimately deserve respect. Now, the Bible says this in Proverbs 30. You don't have to turn there. If you would, turn to Exodus 21. But I'll read this from Proverbs 30. The Bible says this: the eye that mocketh at his father. Now, that's a disrespectful child that would make fun of their dad. It says, the eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. So that's pretty strong language that God's using to deal with disrespectful children. He says in Exodus 21, verse 15, and he that smiteth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. So that's talking about a parent that, or a child that would actually smite their parent, actually just, you know, sock their dad in the face or something. And literally today, this happens. Now, I would have feared for my life. I think that my parents would have taken this verse literally, okay, and executed this. I mean, there's no way I could have gotten away with smiting my parents, even saying disrespectful things to my parents. I remember I'd go over to some of my friends' houses that were unsaved. They'd be saying to their parents, I hate you. I mean, I wouldn't have even been alive if I said such a thing. And I mean, I lived in fear of my parents, not because they were abusive, because they weren't, but because I had a healthy, godly respect and reverence for my parents. I honored my father and my mother, and I would have dreaded to think of cursing them or smiting them or mouthing off to them. And, you know, they would have beat the fire out of me, and they ought to beat the fire out of me for that. Amen. And the Bible says here in verse 16, and he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. That's kidnapping, basically. It, also received the death penalty. And it says in verse 17, and he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Now turn to Matthew chapter 15. Because I get so tired of people telling me, you know, you try to show them God's Word, you try to preach them the Bible, and they say, oh, that's the Old Testament. As if there's a different God in the New Testament than the Old Testament. As if God has somehow changed. And it's funny, because I've preached things that were negative maybe from the Old Testament, and they said, oh, that's the Old Testament. You need to read the New Testament. You need to read the book of Revelation, which is probably one of the harshest books in the Bible, if not the harshest, and it's found in the very end of the Bible. So, you know, if God hasn't changed by the time Revelation rolls around, he's probably not going to change at all. And so it says here in Matthew 15, verse 4, this is Jesus Christ speaking, okay? He says, for God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. Now, it sounds to me like Jesus approved of and agreed with the Old Testament commandments. And then he said this, but ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Now, God commanded these things. These were God's laws in the Old Testament. And people in the New Testament claimed to be living by these laws, and yet they did not. And he said, you've made the word of God of none effect by your tradition. Now, obviously, you know, you say, oh, you know, stoning a rebellious child. That's what the Bible says. Okay? Now, I'm not going to go stone a rebellious child. You know, these stupid atheists that are going to burn in hell, like Richard Dawkins or these bunch of folks. We'll tell you, oh, the Bible tells you to stone a rebellious child. Yes, it does. And a child that smites their parents or curses their father or mother should be killed, according to the Bible. And I'm not going to stand up here and apologize to the Holy for the Holy Bible to you tonight. Now, obviously, we don't live in a society where we execute God's laws. Obviously, we live under the laws of our messed up government that we live in. And we, you know, obey the powers that be. But this is what God feels about it, okay? Now, obviously, this is not the civil laws that we live under, but this is how God feels about it. It's how Jesus felt about it. It's how God still feels about it today. And so, children who are listening to this sermon, you better take this seriously and realize, hey, I need to treat my parents with dignity and respect. You know, get your head out of the Simpsons or whatever is teaching you to mouth off to mom and dad and get in the Bible and realize that you need to treat your mom and dad with respect. They're the ones who pay your bills. They're the ones who sweat and toil to make ends meet so that you can live the lifestyle that you live. You ought to have some respect for that and not mouth off to your parents. That's what the Bible teaches, as sure as I'm standing here. And if you would, look at Ephesians 6 where we were again. Because after he deals with children obeying their parents, he gets into some other things. He says in verse 5, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ." Now, this is talking about the employer and the employee. The servant and the master, that is the Bible word. We don't use those terms today, but that's what he's referring to. He explains it in other places. It's clear that that's what it means. He says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ." Not with eye service. That means not just doing the right things when the boss is watching. But he says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. But then look at verse 9. Here he talks about the employer respecting the employee. He says, "And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him." So God doesn't basically think that, you know, the employee is worthless and the boss is on a higher level. But because the master is the master, he deserves the respect due of being the master. I mean, when you work for a company, and if you want to succeed at work, you got to learn this. You've got to have respect for the person who's paying your paycheck. You see, today we've been taught in America that the boss is somehow the enemy. You know, we have this mentality, this class struggle that's been taught by wicked people in universities and this Marxist philosophy where there's supposedly a struggle between rich and poor and that there's this fight between the employer and the employee and he just wants to take advantage and rip everybody off. But really, that's not a scriptural concept. That's what Karl Marx would have you to believe. And these economists of today are literally trying to bring us back into the dark ages when it comes to economic policy, where they literally don't understand that wealth can be created so that everyone can prosper, so that everyone can succeed. When everyone works hard, the employee can make money, the boss can make money, everybody can prosper and make money. They used to think back in the Middle Ages, in a lot of ignorant places, that in order for one person to have money, you have to take it from someone else. And the only way to make the poor have money is to take it from the rich and give it to them. But that's not true. Everyone can succeed. Everyone can make money. We shouldn't have an enmity where we think that the boss is out to get us all the time, and we're trying to just see how much we can, you know, milk out of the situation. The Bible says that if you keep the fig tree, you'll eat the fruit thereof. And so as an employee, your best bet is going to be to work hard, to serve the company, try to make the company money, try to serve that boss and that company as if he were Jesus Christ, the Bible says. Knowing that God is going to reward you, even if your boss does rip you off, God will be there to reward you. But God forbid Christians that would mouth off and be disrespectful to their boss at work. Now, if you don't like the job, then go get a job somewhere else. And, you know, good luck, obviously, in this economy in many cases. And so you might need this sermon to keep the job where you're at and not be disrespectful. Now, employers should not be disrespectful to their employees and treat them poorly and treat them bad and threaten them and all these different things. But it's a two-way street. But we need to, as human beings, have respect for other people. Not be disrespectful to our parents. Not be disrespectful to our boss at work. Our boss should not be disrespectful to us, but treat us in a civil way, not with threatenings and all this other stuff. Now, if you would, look at Titus chapter 2. You're in Ephesians, just a few pages to the right in your Bible, toward the very end of the New Testament there, Titus, one of the last books in the Bible. Look at Titus chapter 2. The Bible says this, "Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things." And then look at this, these three words, "not answering again." Now, what does that mean, not answering again? That's back talk. That's basically talking back, mouthing off, spouting off to the boss. It says, not answering again, not purloining. Purloining is stealing. but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now, I've worked for some jobs where I was definitely being ripped off. Like, I've had my boss lie to me and tell me one thing about how I was going to get paid, and then it was completely different than what he told me. Okay, and probably all of us have had things like that happen, because man is a sinner, you know, and everybody's a sinner, and there are greedy people in this world who will try to take advantage of you as the employee. I've worked for another job. In fact, the job that I worked for right before I went into business for myself, my boss would call me up and curse me out all the time. I mean, constantly. And I hadn't even done anything wrong. But he'd just call me up and just rail on me and curse me out. But you know what? I succeeded at that job. And this job had a revolving door. I mean, employees did not last in this company. You can tell why, because of the way the boss treated people. Because he would basically, you know, curse them out and mouth off to them and yell at them and treat them very disrespectfully. Okay? And therefore, he was not succeeding in business because he was losing employees by being disrespectful himself. But I was able to stay at that job for 5 years because of the fact that I kept my tongue under control. And I stayed very respectful to him all the time, even though he was very disrespectful to me. And I was able to succeed and make good money at that job and provide for my family. Because to me, it was about providing for my family. You know, I knew that this was the best job at the time that I could get. And so I wasn't going to let my emotions or my pride or my arrogancy get in the way of me putting food on the table for my family. And so I just bit my tongue and did what I was told and was respectful to my boss, because I said, it's his company, he's the owner, it's his decision, he has the right to decide what we do, even if I don't agree with it, okay? And that's why, you know, I was able to succeed even in a really bad situation. And so you've got to get this in your mind that, you know, God's going to bless you when you do the right thing, even if other people are trying to rip you off. Do the right thing and God's going to bless you. Stand up for what's right, and God will take care of you. And so we ought to be respectful to the boss, not to answer again, not to mouth off to our boss at work. But not only that, look at Ephesians chapter 5. So we see respect toward your parents as children. We see respect toward the boss at work. We see respect toward your employees. Just treating your fellow man with respect. Not being disrespectful. But also we see in Ephesians chapter 5 a wife being respectful toward her husband. The Bible says this in Ephesians chapter 5, and it's interesting because Ephesians chapter 5 goes on and on about the relationship between a man and his wife. And it gives all kinds of commands about this and explains how the relationship between the husband and wife is supposed to work. Well, in verse 33, he kind of sums up the whole thing in verse 33. It's kind of a closing statement where he's just kind of giving in one last brief sentence the whole thing in a nutshell, how to have a good marriage. Okay? And here's what he says in Ephesians 5:33. This is like the final wrap-up. He says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself." Because that's what he emphasized throughout the chapter, husbands loving their wives. And look what he says, "And the wife see that she reverence her husband." So if you're to sum up all this command about how, you know, wives should submit to their husbands and husbands should love their wives and be forgiving and all the different teachings in Ephesians 5, the best way that he could sum it up from the husband's standpoint is love. He says, love your wife. That's what your wife needs from you the most is love. And he says, as a wife, the one thing that your husband needs from you is reverence. Respect. Respect. This is what men want in their own home. They want to walk into their own home and be respected in their own home. They want to be respected as the king of their castle. You know, women want to be loved and cherished and nurtured, and men want respect. And let me tell you something. If you're mouthing off to and disrespectful to your husband, you're violating God's word here. You ought to have reverence, and that's a pretty strong word, reverence and respect for your husband. You see, nobody likes to be trampled upon. No one likes to be disrespected. No one likes to be treated like dirt. You know, and this is part of the reason why, you know, in America, people like me are so angry about the way we're treated by police officers, by these border patrol checkpoints, at the airport. We don't like the way we're being treated because we believe that we should be treated with respect. You know, we are the boss here in America. We, the people. It's a government of the people, by the people, for the people, and so we ought to have respect because we are the boss, not somebody that's lording over us and enslaving us. That's what we fought the American Revolution to get away from. And so we want to be treated with respect by a police officer who supposedly is there to protect and to serve. We want to be treated with respect. Nobody wants to be strip searched at the airport because it violates your dignity as a human being. That's why. Because you want to be respected as a human being and have your basic human rights respected and not have somebody strip you down in, you know, in front of a stranger. That's very disrespectful. Do you see what I'm saying about respect? But you see, the government doesn't respect us. Children don't respect their parents. We don't respect the authorities that are legitimately in place in our lives. And we just are living in a disrespectful society. You know, wives need to treat their husbands with respect. Now, it's not popular to preach things like this because it goes against all the women's lib and the feminazi doctrine that's out there. But, you know, the Bible's clear here that there is a power structure in the home and that the man is the head of the home. Whether you like that or not, I don't care whether you like that or not, and neither does God. That's what it says. But look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and we'll see the other side of the coin because it is a two-way street. Just as the employer should respect the employee, even though the employer is the boss in that situation, even though he has the authority, God says, from my viewpoint, there's no respect of persons with me. So I look down from heaven, and I want to see you being respectful toward your employee, because I'm over you both. And it's the same way in a marriage. Even though there is a power structure there, even though the wife is in submission to her husband, God looks down and says, hey, I want to be able to approve of how you treat your wife as well, though, because I'm God. And so God is above us all. Whether we're the boss at work, we still answer to God. Whether we're the king of our castle and our home, as we ought to be, and pray to God that our government will let us be, you know, we want to have people respect us, but God looks down and says, hey, you respect my rules, because I'm God, and I'm above your house. I'm above America. I'm above whatever. You know, God is the supreme authority. And by the way, before I move on to my next point, because my next point's in 1 Peter 3:7 here, before I move on to the next point, you know, the government is basically neutering men in their house from being the boss that they need to be. You see, I should be able to have my children in subjection, but today, in many cases, the parents are afraid of the children. Because of the fact that the government is going to come because they spanked their child. And look, I'm against child abuse. I'm not saying that you should beat up your child, okay? I think that you should spank your child in the cushioned area that God put on their body for that exact purpose. And let me tell you something. The reason I use the word beat is because that's a Bible word. I'm not talking about, you know, clenching your fists here. I'm talking about taking the, you know, applying the, you know, the rod of correction to the seat of learning. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, you know, I'm talking about, you know, spanking the child, not to injure the child, but to discipline the child. And today in many states, lawmakers have the guts to stand up and spit in God's eye and say, we're going to decide whether or not it's right, you know, for parents to spank the child. I'll tell you what, if they put a proposition on the ballot, you know, and I don't even know how this works because I'm not an expert on government, but let's say there was a proposition on the ballot that said, like, here's a proposition to make sure that parents can keep the right to spank their child. I wouldn't even vote on it because it's none of their business. Amen. I wouldn't even vote yes or no on it because it's none of their business. You see, in my home, I'm in charge of my home, and I will spank my children as long as the world standeth. And if it's illegal, then I'll go to jail for spanking my children because my children are not going to grow up and be monsters and animals like many children are growing up today because they get no discipline in their home. They mouth off to mom and dad. The children spank the parents in many cases. And not in my house. It's never going to happen. Amen. Hell will freeze over before I stop spanking my children. You can take that to the bank because I will not disobey God's word. It says, he that loveth his son... It said, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. And so the government wants to come in and tell us. You know, I remember when my wife was giving birth with our first child, Solomon, in Sacramento, California. We were at the hospital, and, you know, she had to walk around all the different floors because they think that gets things going or whatever, you know, for the child. So we're walking around. And... you know, we're just kind of reading everything on the walls. And there was this one that said, how to know if you're in an abusive relationship. Okay, and it was geared toward women, you know, telling them, like, you're in an abusive relationship if this and that. And I read it. It was like a checklist of our marriage. I'm just kidding. It's true. This is what it said. Your husband doesn't allow you to have other male friends. I said, hell no, I don't. That's my wife. I'm not going to... You think my wife is going to be going out to lunch with some guy, hanging on the phone with some guy, texting with some guy? No. You say, are you a jealous husband? Yes. And you know what? God's name is jealous. He said he's a jealous God, and he made me to be just like him in the Garden of Eden, Adam. And I'm descended from him. You see, I don't like this free love society where men are palling around with my wife and I'm palling around with somebody else's wife. No, that's my wife. And I don't need the government to tell my wife to supersede my authority and say, oh, is your husband telling you you can't have male friends? Putting these ideas into her head. Not that it puts ideas into her head. And it was from, because I'm telling you, this was from the state of California. So the state of California is trying to tell my wife that I'm abusive because of rules that I have in my house that make a lot of sense. Because I don't let her have male friends. And by the way, I don't have female friends. It's a two-way street. I don't call up and hang on the phone with women and go out to eat with them. Because here's the thing. When I got married, I basically decided this is my female friend. And by the way, that's a decision you ought to make when you get married. You ought to decide, hey, I'm going to keep me only unto her. And let me tell you something. Adultery stems from these close friendships outside the bonds of marriage. You say, oh, we're just friends. John and I at the office, we can really talk. It's all just platonic. Plato was a homosexual. Well, get off that. Platonic. Is that what that... I don't even know what that stupid word means. Maybe that's why he could talk to women without having a bad thought, because he's a sodomite or whatever. But the point is, you ought not play with fire by palling around with my wife or palling around with Brother Dave, but palling around with anybody's wife. Stay away from people's wife. And I'll stay away from your wife. How's that sound? Okay, we got a deal. You see, the Bible's clear that I'm in charge in my home and the state of California is disrespecting my authority, telling her she's in an abusive relationship. Because I think it said, if your husband or boyfriend tells you he doesn't want you wearing certain clothing. My wife is, and thank God, I don't have to tell my wife how to dress because she has the godliness and righteousness on her own to not dress like a hoochie mama. But let me tell you something, if she did, I would put a stop to it. Period. Because my wife is not going to dress like a harlot. But look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. And this may not be politically correct preaching, but it's scripturally correct preaching. And so we need to get this down and have some respect, okay? Back to the subject of respect. I got off on a little tangent there. But children need to respect their parents, respect the boss, respect your fellow man, respect your employees. If you're the boss, treat your employees with respect. Even though, they're under you, you still respect. My wife is not an authority figure over me. Yet look how the Bible says I'm supposed to respect my wife. It says in verse 7, the Bible uses the word honor a little bit more than we would use the word respect. It says, likewise ye husbands. He just finished telling the wives to respect their husband, okay, which we just dealt with. Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, watch this, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. There the Bible is clearly teaching that I should be respectful toward my wife. I should honor her as the weaker vessel. Okay? And this used to be a normal thing in American society. Turn to Titus chapter 2, if you would. That men would be respectful toward women in general. But you see, we live in a society that's very degrading to women. Ironically, the women's liberation so-called movement has actually degraded women. And today, we drive down the road, and when we see a woman in a bikini on a billboard, that is not being respectful toward women. But where is the women's lib organization on that one? Why aren't they crying out and screaming out about the Victoria's Secret ad? Because that's degrading toward women. That all they are is just a body? that they have no value besides just being put on display for the lustful eyes of every man who drives by to just lust after them? And many of them are married. And we have a society that's disrespectful toward women. You see, the feminist movement does not respect women. It actually degrades women because it tells them there's something wrong with being a woman, so let's make you be like a man. Let's put you in a pair of pants like a man. Let's send you to work like a man. Let's have you talk and act like a man. Let's get you into sports, you know, so you can pretend like you're a man. You know, we were joking about this morning. You know, how these girls get on sports teams in school, you know. But the problem is, they don't just go out there and just play volleyball and in a skirt and giggle and have fun. Have you ever seen these girls who get really into sports? They start acting manly. You know what I'm talking about? You know, they're like,
yeah.
You know, they're just, you know, they're, you know, on the baseball field. You know, it's spinning and everything. You know, I mean, and I'm all for women getting exercise and being active and outdoors. I think it's great. You know, getting out there and, you know, I'm thankful my wife is very athletic. You know, she does all kinds of hiking and we were at the roller skating rink. She was flying circles around everybody and everything. You know, it's great to be athletic. But you know what? Men and women are different in this world. And this feminist movement is telling women, be a man. Now, how is that respected? How is that feminism? It should be called masculinism. They should be called masculists because they want women to be masculine. Instead of saying, hey, you're a woman. Be thankful that God made you a woman. You know, let's honor you as a woman. Let's make it honorable to be a wife. Let's make it honorable to be a woman. Let's make it honorable to be a mother. Let's make it honorable to wear a dress or to wear a skirt. It's like, oh, your husband makes you wear skirts and dresses? You're abused. You know, women have been wearing skirts and dresses for thousands of years. You know? I guess we need to go bomb Iran, you know, because they can't wear pants over there or something. Whatever. You know, the point is that there's nothing wrong with a woman wearing a skirt or a dress and being feminine and looking like a woman. But our society tells them, you know, you got to be like a man. You know, and then they tell the men, be like a woman. And pretty soon we have this whole, you know, mixed up thing that we're in right now. But anyway, look at Titus chapter 2, verse 4. It says that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet. This is how women should act, according to the Bible. Chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, there's a key word there. Okay? It's the word right between their and husbands. What's that word right there? Now, God could have just said to be obedient to their husbands. And he would have basically got the exact same meaning. But the word own is there to emphasize the fact that women are not just supposed to be an authority to every man. Do you get that? I mean, he makes it clear. He even spells it out even further. Because he could have just said to their husbands. But he emphasized it by saying to their own husbands. So that means that just because you're a man doesn't mean that you have authority over my wife. Right. Just because I'm a man, I don't have authority over your wife. As the pastor of the church, I have no authority over your wife. I'm not going to circumvent your authority, come into your home, proverbially speaking, I don't even mean if I literally enter your home, but to enter the affairs of your home and to bypass you and go directly to your wife and say, let me tell you, you know, this is what your husband is saying, but, you know, here's actually what you ought to be doing. And let me tell you, there are a lot of pastors who do that. It's true. I mean, I've been exposed to it a lot. And they're not respecting. Are you getting this? They're not respecting that husband's authority in his own home. See, I don't want to be involved in your home. That's your home. I'm going to respect your authority. I'm going to keep my hands off. Just as I don't want the government in my home, I'm not going to go and invade somebody else's home and tell them how to do it in their home. Now, I'm going to preach principles from God's Word. And I'm preaching it to the whole crowd here. But I'm not going to take a woman aside or even from the pulpit say, well, you know, you need to be doing this. It's my opinion and I'm going to, you know, give you my rules and so forth. No, we need to have more respect for the positions of authority that God has established like father, husband. Okay, we need to stop and